Philippians chapter 2, and I hope that you have begun a happy new year already. I believe that you have because you are here to worship, and what an appropriate way to begin the new year. So if you don't have your own Bible with you, Philippians chapter 2 is in one of those blue pew Bibles under a chair in front of you, and it's going to be on page 980, Philippians chapter 2. Well, of course, as we get started, I want to ask you, with this morning being New Year's morning, do you have any New Year's resolutions? I have a feeling we have some in the room. Now, some of you may enjoy doing New Year's resolutions, but some of you may be at the point in your life where you say, you know, I've done so many New Year's resolutions that I have not followed up on that I'm just done with them. And that's okay. But here's a New Year's resolution for 2023 that we can all agree on, which is to exalt Jesus more in our lives and in our church in 2023. And I want to show you from Philippians chapter 2, one of a few ways that we can do that and why. Last week on Christmas Sunday, we began our study of this passage, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. How Jesus humbled himself by being born, but also being willing to be fully God and fully human to the point where he died on a cross. He did not grab onto his deity, as we saw in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, but humbled himself not only to be born, which was really important, we saw last week, but also to die on a cross. Talk about humility. And then as we heard in our scripture reading, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, goes on to give us a high, exalted view of Jesus. And I want you to see how this ties even into your own life as we go into the new year. So let's pick up with verse 9, Philippians 2:9. It says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The first thing I want you to notice from these verses 9 through 11 is that God has exalted Jesus to the position of Lord. Take a look at the beginning of verse 9. It says, "Therefore," in verse 9. Therefore, what is the therefore? Therefore, well, if you look back at what we just saw in verse 8, it's because of the cross. The reason that God has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name that is above every name is because Jesus humbled himself to die for us in our place, to live the life that we could not live, a perfect life, and to die the death that we could not die, a perfect sacrifice in our place. And he did this obedient to the Father. And we see in verse 9 of Philippians 2 that God highly exalted him. You could also translate this, he super exalted him. So how did he do this? Well, after his crucifixion and death, Jesus was given a resurrection. And then he didn't just stop there with his exaltation. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes for us today. He brings us to God today, the place where he is our great high priest. The end of Hebrews 1, verse 3 explains it like this. It says, "After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." So God has highly exalted Jesus, resurrection, ascension, and now he is in the place of the great and final high priest, seated on the throne in our place. He intercedes for us today at the Father's right hand, the place of authority and power. Next, in Philippians 2, verse 9, we see, what does it say next? That Jesus has been given the name that is above every other name. Well, what is this? immediately, because of what we read here, if we just look at verse 9, our thoughts go to the name Jesus. But stop and think about it. Jesus is the name given to him at his incarnation, when he humbled himself to become a baby and then a man who would then humble himself to die on the cross. Jesus is an important name. It means the Lord is salvation. It was the name that the angel told Joseph to give him, remember? So we're not diminishing the name of Jesus, but Jesus was a common name. But if you keep reading, if you look down at verses 9 through 11, the whole flow of thought, it builds up to this idea of every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Lord is shorthand for the simplest confession of faith. We see this in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So Jesus is Lord is kind of the gospel in a nutshell. And in the New Testament, Jesus is called Lord 747 times. In the book of Acts, it's really interesting. After his resurrection, after his ascension, after his exaltation, he's called Savior twice in the book of Acts, but he's called Lord 92 times. Lord means master, the one in charge of you. To put in perspective what I'm talking about here, just imagine that today you decide, you know, it's a new year, I'm going to make this a good year, and you start telling everybody in your life, starting today with your family and maybe church members while we're over there having cookies and coffee, I want you to call me Lord. I'm now Lord Tim. You're going to call me Lord all day. How would people react to that? I was in marriage counseling about 10 years ago with a couple that came to me at the point where they were having some extreme problems. And at one point, the husband said, you know, I tell my wife at home to call me Lord. And it would have been funny, except it was so sad because of how he was treating her, and they did not stay married very long after that. Lord is an exalted title, but there's even more to it than that. If you get back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, and see this idea that Jesus, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was translated about 300 years before Jesus, stands for God's name, Yahweh. Let me say that one more time and then explain it. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when Jews or Jewish Christians would see the word Lord in the Old Testament in Greek, they would think of God's name, Yahweh. That's the reason that in English you see Lord capitalized sometimes in the Old Testament. It stands for Yahweh. And the reason is because whenever Jews saw the divine name Yahweh in their Hebrew text, they would not pronounce it because they were so scared of taking God's name in vain or blaspheming God. So instead, they would substitute the word Adonai, which means Lord. So in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, follow me here. I know you were up late last night, but this is really important. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Jews use the Greek name Lord at least 6,156 times for the divine name Yahweh. So when the Philippians read Paul in Philippians 2:11 saying that Jesus is given the name above every name and that all will confess that Jesus is Lord, they would have thought of how this represents God's name, Yahweh. Ephesians 1, if you're not convinced from that, Ephesians 1, 21 through 22 explains Jesus's Lordship. There's long sentences in Ephesians, so I'm just going to break into the middle of one of these sentences, but just to show you what God did in exalting Jesus, it says, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority. Do you notice that? You can't get any higher than that. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. Does that sound familiar? Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. That's in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. Think of it this way. I think sometimes when we think of Jesus being exalted to the position of Lord after he ascended to the Father, sometimes we kind of think of it as simply a reversal of the incarnation. You know, so he kind of went back to heaven in reverse, but it's different. And now there's a little bit of truth to that, because what did Jesus say in John 17, 5? He said, "Glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So it was not possible for Jesus to be exalted any more than he was before he left heaven, in the sense of who he is, in the sense of his very nature, his very essence being God, like we saw last week in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. But here's the difference. The Father gives honor to Jesus in a different way after the cross and after the resurrection and ascension because of what Jesus has done. In other words, he is honored in heaven today and will be throughout eternity in a different sense than before the cross. He now receives glory as the Word become flesh, who died for us and who rose from the dead. And if you look at the end of Philippians 2, verse 11, all of this is to the glory of God the Father. As Jesus explained in John, that the Father is honored when the Son is honored. Now the Philippians, those who first heard this and had this read to them, they knew that in the Roman Empire, to say Caesar is Lord is what they were expected to say. That's what they were expected to say by their culture and by their government. But Christianity and the New Testament taught that Jesus is Lord. And so here's a conflict that starts to happen. It's one reason so many early Christians were killed by the Roman Empire. I want you to see, though, how God exalted Jesus as Lord in so many different ways. I found this fascinating. Julius Caesar was murdered in March 44 BC. So about 45 years before Jesus was born, Julius Caesar is murdered. His adoptive heir, so his nephew, Caesar Augustus, commemorated Julius Caesar's reign by holding these big games at his own expense. There was no Roman emperor yet. Julius Caesar had gotten close to that, but there was no emperor yet. And so Caesar Augustus grabbed onto this opportunity to try to be the first Roman Empire. He held these huge games in Rome, and guess what happened? A comet appeared during the games for 11 days straight. And he grabbed onto that, saying that the comet was his uncle Julius Caesar's soul ascending to the gods. So Caesar Augustus realized that this comet was a powerful symbol. And then 2 years later, the Roman Senate officially voted on the deity of Julius Caesar, which gave Caesar Augustus power as the first Roman emperor. Now, I want to show you something and bring this back to the New Testament and how this all ties in. Take a look at this picture that's right behind me. This is a coin. I found multiple scholarly articles about this. This is a picture from Biblical Archaeology Review, which is a great source, that has shared articles about this historical phenomenon and this Roman coin. On the one side, you see a picture of Caesar Augustus. You can even see it there in Latin on one side. And on the other side of the coin, there was a picture of a comet. Do you see that little kind of fire up there? That's supposed to represent a comet. And then it says the phrase, "Divine Julius." Now, of course, as we just celebrated Christmas, you remember that the Gospel of Matthew mentions a star or a light or a flame in the sky that many believe was a comet that the Magi followed to get to Jesus. So the Magi didn't say anything about Caesar, but to Matthew's audience, those who read it, they handled coins every week that had a comet on the backside of the coin that was saying that a man had become God. So even if that was not true, as we have no reason, of course, to believe that it's true, what we see here is the Gospels reverse that announcement on the coins with a comet or star as yet another confirmation that Jesus is God become a man. And so yet another confirmation, they would have realized, wait a second here, something is going on. God is speaking to us in a way that we can understand that God has become a man in Jesus. And as Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth today, we are reminded in Philippians 2 that God has exalted Jesus to the position of Lord. And because of that, I want you to see next that all will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You may want to keep your place in Philippians 2. Maybe just put your bulletin in there or a bookmark, but turn to Isaiah chapter 45 in your Bibles. We're going to look up four different sections of verses in Isaiah chapter 45. And if you listen to verses 10 through 11 of Philippians 2, again, I want us to see this idea that one day all will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It says, while you turn to Isaiah 45, it says in Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So it says in Philippians 2, every knee should bow. In heaven, that would be talking about angels and believers who have already died, who are in heaven. It says on the earth when Jesus returns, and under the earth. I believe that's the idea of those who have died who have not confessed Christ, or demons. In other words, he's saying all one day will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And back in Philippians 2, this idea of confess is an intensive form of the normal word for confess. It has the idea of an open, public declaration. It's an intense confession. Well, why did I have you turn to Isaiah 45? Because in Isaiah 45, there are four important declarations that God is the only God. And then in the last verse, I want you to see how this brings us back to Philippians chapter 2, about every knee bowing and how it happens so closely that we can see it as a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 45. Remember, the book of Isaiah, as we look at these verses, was written about 700 years before Jesus. Take a look at Isaiah 45, verse 5. This is on the screen behind me, but if you have your Bibles open, you can see it there. God says, I am the Lord. Notice that Lord, they would have pronounced that Adonai, but it's Yahweh. You see how it's capital? I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me. Take a look next at Isaiah 45, verse 6. God says that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. There's that phrase that we're going to see four times in Isaiah 45. I am the Lord and there is no other. Now God gives an illustration of one of the ways that he is the only God. No one else can do this. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Go ahead and let your eyes scan down if you're in Isaiah 45 now to verse 18. We'll pick up in verse 18. I love these parentheses here that kind of are little explanations in the scripture passage. Isaiah 45, verse 18, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, another parenthesis, he established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. And this is what he says, I am the Lord and there is no other. Then verse 19, I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. He's telling them, because he's written this to people who are straying from him, he's saying, I'm the Lord. There is no other God. Don't go after other false gods that are not really God's. He's saying, I've revealed myself to you. And then look at verses 21 through 23. In between here, God explains how those who carry around wooden idols and pray to a God, lowercase, who cannot save, means that those people don't have true knowledge of God. He says they don't have any knowledge of God. Look at Isaiah 45, verse 21. This is the last of these four. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? Here it is again. And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Verse 22, Isaiah 45. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And then this is what brings us back to Philippians 2. Take a look at Isaiah 45, 23. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Now in that Greek translation of the Old Testament, translated before Philippians 2 was written, it says at the end of Isaiah 45, 23, in the Greek translation, every tongue shall confess to God. Do you see that parallel? Do you see how this prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled in Jesus? And then notice, he's talking about God. He's talking about Yahweh. And Paul, the apostle, takes that, if you want to turn back to Philippians 2 in verse 11, and he applies it to every knee bowing at the name of Jesus. This is why the early Christians were willing to die to say Jesus is Lord rather than Caesar is Lord. And think of what a happy thing this is to look forward to. We sang in that great song, Is He Worthy? We sang, Do You Feel the World is Broken? And I think we all agree, we sang, We Do. We need a time where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Think of what a happy time that will be when Jesus will make all things right, when God will make all things right, when all will live like Jesus is Lord. See, we're in the what many have called the already but not yet, where Jesus is Lord, but we don't see it quite yet. We see this in Hebrews chapter 1, if you want to look up something on your own that talks about that. It says, but he is Lord, but we don't see it quite yet. We know he's Lord, but everything's moving towards the day when he will be Lord. And that's what takes faith to believe God's word. So I want to ask you this morning, what about you? The scripture says in Philippians 2:11 that one day every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Have you confessed him yet? Have you confessed him today? We can either confess him as Lord on this side of Jesus' return and receive him as Savior and receive grace, or sadly, we see this at the end of the Bible, we will be forced to confess him in terror as our judge. And as we receive the judgment that we deserve, today is the day of salvation, though. As we start the new year, examine your heart before God and say, is Jesus my Lord today? Is he my Savior today? Am I saying today that he is my Lord and Savior, the ruler of heaven and earth? Polycarp was martyred for his faith in AD 155, and Polycarp is an important figure in early church history because he knew the Apostle John. Remember, the Apostle John was the oldest surviving apostle, and so people had more of a chance to get to know him, and Polycarp knew him, and Polycarp lived to be an old man. So even in 155 AD, there were still connections directly to people who knew John, going all the way, and Jesus, going all the way back to Jesus. Well, before Polycarp was martyred, he was tortured and his body was burned. The account of his martyrdom says that he stood before the Roman magistrate And he was an old man, and the magistrate felt bad for him because he was an old man. They didn't really want to torture and burn an old man. And they said, you know, just light this little bit of incense before this statue saying that Caesar is Lord, and we'll just let you go. And here's what Polycarp said. Polycarp said, 86 years have I served Christ, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? See, all will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I hope that this confession of an 86-year-old man before his martyrdom will inspire us as we look ahead into 2023 of not being ashamed of saying, Jesus is Lord and Jesus is my Lord. Well, lastly, what I want you to see here is how the gospel has a life, death, resurrection principle for our lives. In other words, this is really fascinating to me. If you look at the whole section of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, what you see clearly, starting in verses 3 and 4, is that this section is to teach us about Jesus, but it's also to apply to our lives. So you get to verses 9 through 11 and you say, well, how can I apply this to my life other than what we'll get back to at the end of exalting Jesus in 2023? And I want you to see this life, death, resurrection principle that is part of the gospel for our lives now. Jesus said it best, of course, in Matthew 23, verse 12. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That's Matthew 23:12. John MacArthur explains this, tying it into Philippians 2. He says, Philippians 2, 5 through 11 is not simply a picture of the humiliation and exaltation of the Son of God. It is also a profound illustration of a divine principle that brings immeasurable blessing to God's obedient and humble servants. The way to exaltation is always through humiliation. And then he says this, if that principle was true for the Son of God, how much more is it true for his followers? Let's just think of three Old Testament examples where followers of God were humbled so that God could exalt them. We see this in the life of Joseph, as he went through a time in prison, years in prison, even for doing what was right before God exalted him. David was anointed as king when he was young, but did he just go straight to the throne? No, he was chased around by this madman who was king at the time, and his life was threatened. He went through intense suffering before, in God's timing, he was placed on the throne as king of Israel. We just saw in the book of Ruth how for Naomi, she went through a bitter time in her life, difficult, difficult things before God made her life full again. And as we made our way through the book of Ruth, I have mentioned, I'll try not to mention it again for a while, but it had such a profound impact on me, mention a book that I would recommend to all of you. It's going to be in the church library, by the way, called A Loving Life by Paul E. Miller. And I want to refer to it one more time as something he explains in the book ties directly into Philippians 2 for us with this life, death, resurrection principle for our lives. In one of the most significant chapters in the book called The Gospel Shape of Love, Miller explains how God often brings resurrection through death to ourselves. He explains that there's kind of two main ways of looking at the world. The pagan view of looking at the world is a circle. It's like a cycle of life and death, just life and death. But he points out, what kind of hope is there in that? To know that our bodies will be fertilizer one day does not really bring a lot of hope. But he says the gospel, literally in the gospel, God moves our lives in what you could call like a J curve. It's life, death, and then resurrection. And he talks about how this applies to eternity, certainly, but also how God so often does this in our lives, like Jesus mentioned in Matthew 23, verse 12. This idea is not only about eternity, because many times this is how God works in our lives as followers of Jesus today. How often are we, as we go through life and as we think ahead to a new year, how often are we called to die to our own dreams so that God can put better dreams in us that will exalt Jesus, dreams that we never would have thought of on our own, often through great suffering, to be able to get to what God has called us to, or to become what God has called us to become. Let me just give you a few examples. This might mean humbling ourselves to be content with a small hidden place of service, knowing that God sees and God cares. When we don't work to exalt ourselves, but when we humble ourselves under God's sovereign hand to serve him where he's placed us and in ways that we would not have chosen on our own, we're in exactly the place that he wants us to be. This could mean being a caregiver when you never planned to be, or doing some act of service in the church that hardly anybody sees or notices or acknowledges, or it could simply mean that your life is not going according to your plan, not working out the way you have planned. You may have to die to your dream and see what else God has planned. Ultimately, God, we know in Romans 8:28, is using everything to make us more like Jesus. And so this gives us hope that whether or not we see it in this life, he is moving towards, by his grace, exalting us. We will be with Jesus one day in heaven. So in dying to ourselves and exalting Jesus, God lifts us up in his perfect time. He can give us contentment today. I think this is one of the greatest lessons in this, is sometimes finding contentment in simply living for God's glory, even if nobody else notices it or acknowledges it, knowing that God does. But sometimes he will give us views of his work through us today, and then ultimately we know that we have eternal reward in heaven. So as we go into this new year, I want to just ask you, how do you plan to exalt Jesus in 2023? To put it another way, as you leave here, just look back at that wall when you walk into the foyer, and you're going to see our church motto. It says, to know Christ and to make him known. So a simple way to say it is, how am I going to exalt Jesus by knowing Jesus more in 2023? And how am I going to exalt Jesus in 2023 by making him known more in 2023? I want you to be really concrete with this, because we're getting towards the end of the sermon. We're getting to that point where New Year's Eve is starting to set in. I want you to pick up a pen in your chairs. You have a place to write if you have a bulletin right inside there. And I want you to write something down. Try to be as concrete as you can. What is one way that God wants me to exalt Jesus more by knowing him more and by making him known more in 2023? Just write something down. I almost hesitated to give you ideas, because there's an infinite number of ways to apply this in your own life. Only God, only the Holy Spirit knows what's going on exactly in your life and in your heart. And so God might be teaching you something that I can't even think about. I want you to maybe just write down the first thing that came into your mind, or just something between you and God. But if you're drawing a blank at the moment, I'm going to give you a couple of ideas. You know, I am not usually too short with sermons, and so I need to wrap up with a few ideas here. What is your Bible reading plan for 2023? That's one way to know Christ more and to exalt Christ in your heart and in your mind and your life. Maybe it's one chapter a day. Is it two a day so you can read through the whole Bible in 2 years? Is it four a day so you can read through the Bible in 1 year? I sent you some Bible reading plans through an email on Friday evening, so you can take a look at that if you don't have one yet. Sent a bunch of different plans, but try to be realistic. Try to plan for, when am I going to read my Bible this year in 2023, and where am I going? This is speaking to myself as well, starting something new today. Another idea, what is your prayer plan for 2023? Again, be realistic. think through, is this going to be some real specific focus prayer time after I read the Bible? Or am I going to maybe commit to praying for some specific things? Or am I going to pray more throughout the day? Am I going to go on prayer walks more often? I want you to think of real specific ways you can do this. Here's another idea. And again, you can just pick one of these. It doesn't have to be all of these. But what is your plan for discipleship in 2023? In other words, making disciples. How are you going to intentionally disciple your kids in 2023? Or maybe it's by getting involved in a small group or a Bible study and really being a presence there time after time and speaking up, you know, sharing what God is teaching you so that you can be a consistent voice, that God will actually use that to help disciple and encourage and help others. Maybe it's through a class or a Bible study that you're leading or teaching this year, but how will you make disciples in 2023? Here's another one. How will you evangelize better in 2023? Maybe it's through reading a book on the gospel or sharing the gospel. I have a few that I can recommend to you if you're looking for one. Maybe it's praying very specifically for somebody that God has put on your heart. Or maybe it's signing up for one of our outreaches that we have planned for 2023 and then really committing to that to the point of being involved and seeing that happen. Not just showing up the day of, but being on the planning team to make it happen. We have at least 5 outreaches already planned for 2023, and those will not happen unless there's people that say, yes, I'm going to sacrifice time to see this through and to plan on this happening and even to help plan it. Here's another one. How about growing through serving in 2023? Maybe that place of service is in the church, but maybe it's in your home. In some unique way, God's calling you to serve in the home or even at work, to be a light for him through being a servant and doing your work in a way that it's for Jesus. Now, here's why I want you to stop and think about all of these things. You know, you might be saying, man, why are you making me write something down? Well, here's the reason why. If we don't plan, even spiritually, it's hard to reach our goals. A lot of us are thinking about that as we think ahead to a new year. Let me give you a really practical example. If you plan on going on vacation in 2023, but you don't make any plans, then you're probably not going to go on vacation. Let me give you an example. If you wake up one morning and you say, I'm going to Florida, you're probably not going to make it to Florida. For one thing, your spouse might tell you you're crazy. You might get fired from your job if you didn't take any time off. Your kids might be kind of excited, but what if you start going and you don't have enough money saved up to get there, or you get there and you realize you don't even have a swimsuit packed? Do you see what I mean? It's okay to make plans, even spiritually, to grow. It's the same way with growing in godliness, with knowing Christ and making him known. God works in us, as we're going to see at the end of Philippians 2 in just a few Sundays, but he calls us to work hard as he works in our lives to know him and to make him known. So what is your plan to know Jesus better and to make him known better as you lay it before the Lord on this New Year's Day? Let me put it this way as we close. If God has highly exalted Jesus, as we've seen in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, which he has, if God has highly exalted Jesus to the highest place, then certainly it is a worthy resolution for us to know him and to make him known, to exalt him in our lives more in 2023. Let's pray for that. God, as we close our time in your word this morning, as we sing to you and then take the Lord's Supper together for the first time in this new year, Lord, I just pray that you would work in our hearts in a way that only your Spirit can. God, your Spirit searches minds and hearts. Your Spirit empowers us. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to show us very concretely what you are calling us to in 2023. There's a lot involved in living the Christian life, but God, this morning we just pray that you would show us one thing this morning that you are calling us to grow in so that we can exalt Jesus more through knowing him and making him known. God, if you help us to do this, we know that our lives will not be wasted lives. If these things become patterns in our lives where they're not already, and if there are good patterns in our lives, Lord, help us to grow in other areas that we need to grow in. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us that resolve. And God, I just pray for anyone listening who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would meet them this morning and show them their need for Jesus, and that Jesus simply calls us to come to him for salvation, to accept what he has done for us on the cross as our sacrifice for sin, to accept that he is the highly exalted one on the throne today, and to receive him simply by faith through grace. It's a gift. God, I pray this morning that any who don't know you would come to you now as Savior and Lord and confess you today so that it doesn't happen before judgment, but so that they can be received by you in your grace and your salvation. God, help us to examine our hearts as we sing, as we go to take the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.